Fifth canto, chapter 18, text number 9. This is the residents of Jambudvip offering prayers. Where's Jambudvip? Next to Mauritius? Sounds like an island, right? Jambudvip. That's right. It's in the center of this universe. Within Jambudvip, it's divided further into different varshas. Which varsha are we on?
Bharatvarsha.
These varshas are sections, not islands. They're sections that are divided by tall mountains, just like we have Himalayan mountains. On the other side, there's another dvip. So, Harivarsha is one such dvipa, and the residents of Haridvarsha are worshipping whom? Anybody know?
Hari.
Hari, okay. You must be a nuclear physicist. Harivarsha, they worship Lord Narasimhadev, also known as Narihari, for your information. And they're led by the great devotee Prahlad Maharaj. And Prahlad Maharaj has prayed. In this island, they all pray. This is their mantra that they chant in worship of Lord Narasimhadev. I offer my respectful obeisances unto Lord Narasimha, the source of all power. O Lord, who possesses nails and teeth just like thunderbolts, kindly vanquish our demon-like desires for fruitive activity in this material world. Please appear in our hearts and drive away our ignorance, so that by your mercy we may become fearless in the struggle for existence in this material world. So today's verse is the following one, and it describes the spirit in which they chant this mantra. And obviously, the implication is that we should also chant Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Ram Ram, Hare Hare, in a similar spirit. So before we begin, let's recite Mangalacharana, please. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
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 Narayanam Namaskritya.
Narayanam Namaskritya.
Naram Chaiva Narottamam.
Naram Chaiva Narottamam.
Devim Saraswatim Vyasam.
Devim Saraswatim Vyasam.
Tato Jayamudirayet. Nashta Prayeshu Abhadreshu.
Nashta Prayeshu Abhadreshu.
Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya.
Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya.
Bhagavati Uttama Shloke.
Bhagavati Uttama Shloke.
Bhaktir Bhavati Naishthiki.
Bhaktir Bhavati Naishthiki.
Krishne Swadhamo Pagate.
Krishne Swadhamo Pagate.
Dhanama Jnana Adibhissaha.
Dhanama Jnana Adibhissaha.
Kalau Nashta Trisham Esha.
Kalau Nashta Trisham Esha.
Puranar Ko Dhuno Ditaham.
Puranar Ko Dhuno Ditaham.
Okay, this is again Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 5, Chapter 18, Text Number 9. I'm just going to recite the Sanskrit by myself because not everybody knows the verse. Swasti astu vishvasya khala prasidatam dhyayantu bhutani shivam mithodhya manascha bhadram bhajatada rokshaje aveshyatam no matirapya haituki. That means, may there be good fortune throughout the universe, and may all envious persons be pacified. May all living entities become calm by practicing bhakti yoga, for by accepting devotional service, they will think of each other's welfare. Therefore, let us all engage in the service of the Supreme Transcendence, Lord Sri Krishna, and always remain absorbed in thought of Him. Let's repeat this. May there be good fortune.
May there be good fortune.
Throughout the universe.
Throughout the universe.
And may all envious persons be pacified.
And may all envious persons be pacified.
May all living entities.
May all living entities.
Become calm.
Become calm.
By practicing bhakti yoga.
By practicing bhakti yoga.
For by accepting devotional service.
For by accepting devotional service.
They will think of each other's welfare.
They will think of each other's welfare.
Therefore, let us all engage in the service.
Therefore, let us all engage in the service.
Of the Supreme Transcendence.
Of the Supreme Transcendence.
Lord Sri Krishna.
Lord Sri Krishna.
And always remain absorbed.
And always remain absorbed.
In thought of Him.
In thought of Him.
Now we have a longish purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada.
Jai
Srila Prabhupada. The following verse describes a Vaishnava. Vansha kalpatarubhyascha kripa sindhubhya evacha patitanam pavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha. Just like a desire tree, a Vaishnava can fulfill the desires of anyone who takes shelter of his lotus feet. Prahlad Maharaj is a typical Vaishnava. He prays not for himself, but for all living entities, the gentle, the envious, and the mischievous. He always thought of the welfare of mischievous persons like his father, Hiranyakashipu. Prahlad Maharaj did not ask for anything for himself. Rather, he prayed for the Lord to excuse his demoniac father. This is the attitude of a Vaishnava, who always thinks of the welfare of the entire universe. Srimad Bhagavatam and Bhagavata Dharma are meant for persons who are completely free of envy, paramanirmat saranam. Therefore, Prahlad Maharaj prays in this verse, khala prasidatam. May all the envious persons be pacified. The material world is full of envious persons. But if one frees himself of envy, he becomes liberal in his social dealings and can think of others' welfare. Anyone who takes up Krishna consciousness and engages himself completely in the service of the Lord cleanses his mind of all envy. Manascha bhadram bhajatad adhokshaje. Therefore, we should pray to Lord Narasimhadev to sit in our hearts. We should pray, Bahir Narasimho, Hridaye Narasimha. Let Lord Narasimhadev sit in the core of my heart, killing all my bad propensities. Let my mind become clean so that I may peacefully worship the Lord and bring peace to the entire world. Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur has given us a very fine purport in this regard. Whenever one offers a prayer to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, one always requests some benediction from Him. Even pure or nishkama devotees pray for some benediction, as instructed by Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in his Shikshastika. Ayinandatanajakinkaram patitam mam vishame bhavambudhau. O son of Maharaj Nanda Krishna, I am your eternal servitor, yet somehow or other I have fallen into the ocean of birth and death. Please, pick me up from the ocean of death and place me as one of the atoms at your lotus feet. In another prayer, Lord Chaitanya says, Mama janmani janmanishware bhavatad bhaktir ahaitaki tvayi. Life after life, kindly let me have unalloyed love and devotion at your lordship's lotus feet. When Prahlad Maharaj chants Om Namo Bhagavate Narasimhaya, he prays for a benediction from the Lord. But because he is also an exalted Vaishnava, he wants nothing for his personal sense gratification. The first desire is expressed in his prayer, Swasti Astu Vishvasya. Let there be good fortune throughout the entire universe. Prahlad Maharaj thus requested the Lord to be merciful to everyone, including his father, a most envious person. According to Charanika Pandit, there are two kinds of envious living entities. One is a snake, and the other is the man like Hiranyakashipu, who is by nature envious of everyone, even his father or his son. Hiranyakashipu was envious of his little son Prahlad, but Prahlad Maharaj asked a benediction for the benefit of his father. Hiranyakashipu was very envious of devotees, But Prahlad wished that his father and other demons, like him, would give up their envious nature by the grace of the Lord and stop harassing the devotees. Kala prasidatam. The difficulty is that the kala, or envious living entity, is rarely pacified. One kind of kala, the snake, can be pacified simply by mantras, by the action of a particular herb, mantra ushati, vasha sarapa kala kena nivaryate. An envious person, however, cannot be pacified by any means. Therefore, Prahlad Maharaj prays that all envious persons may undergo a change of heart and think of the welfare of others. If the Krishna consciousness movement spreads all over the world, and if by the grace of Krishna everyone accepts it, the thinking of envious people will change. Everyone will think of the welfare of others. Therefore, Prahlad Maharaj prays Shivam Mitho Dhya. In material activities, everyone is envious of others. But in Krishna consciousness, no one is envious of anyone else. Everyone thinks of the welfare of others. Therefore, Prahlad Maharaj prays that everyone's mind may become gentle by being fixed at the lotus feet of Krishna, Pajatad Adhokshajay. As indicated elsewhere in Srimad Bhagavatam, Savai Manaha Krishna Padadavindayoho, and as advised by Lord Krishna in Bhagavad Gita, Manmana Bhavamad Bhaktaha, one should constantly think of the lotus feet of Lord Krishna. Then one's mind will certainly be cleansed. Cheto Dardapana Marjanam. Materialists always think of sense gratification, but Prahlad Maharaj prays that the Lord's mercy will change their minds and they will stop thinking of sense gratification. If they think of Krishna always, everything will be all right. Some people argue that if everyone thought of Krishna in this way, the whole universe would be vacated because everyone would go back home, back to Godhead. However, Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says that this isn't possible because the living entities are innumerable. If one set of living entities is actually delivered by the Krishna consciousness movement, another set will fill the entire universe. Om Jnana Timanantasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshuran Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Mukam Kuruti Vachalam Pangum Lankhayate Girim Yat Kripa Tamaham Vande Shri Gurum Dinataranam Swasti Astu Vishvasya Khala Prasidatam Jhayantu Bhutani Shivam Nithodhya Manashtabhadram Pajatara Dhokshaje Aveshyatam no matir api ahaitaki. May there be good fortune throughout the universe, and may all envious persons be pacified. May all living entities become calm by practicing bhakti yoga, for by accepting devotional service they will think of each other's welfare. Therefore, let us all engage in the service of the Supreme Transcendence, Lord Sri Krishna, and always remain absorbed in thought of Him. Srila Prabhupada has given us a very wonderful purport here, long purport, largely based on that of Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, but also mentioning here and there points brought up by other acharyas. There are many commentaries on this verse. They're all very rich in meaning and slightly different angles. So, one such commentary brings up the question, Swasti Astu Vishvasya. What is he praying for? Swasti Astu Vishvasya. Whose welfare is he praying for? The entire universe. Bhavatu. Parantu. If we pray for the entire universe, if we pray that everyone prospers in this universe, that means that we're also praying for the demons to prosper. This is a problem. Because the demons, by nature, they're harassing sadhu pira, it's described. They're harassing the devotees. And they're also envious of one another. So what do we do about that? Therefore, he says, he qualifies it. Svastiyastu vishvasya parantu kala prasidatam. Let all the envious persons be pacified, because an envious person is by nature a demon. At the Sadhu Sangha retreat, one lady from Charlotte, some of you may know, I don't remember her name, she came and she heard me say in a previous class, I was probably quoting Dr. Kapila Vatsyayana. Anybody heard her name? Famous scholar of rasa, formerly at BHU University. Now I think she's in politics. Anyway, she said very astutely, she observed that the sthayi bhava, she would know that term. What does it mean? What is sthayi bhava? The permanent disposition of the Indian, she said. The sthayi bhava of all Indians is irshya. Irshya. Irshya means envy. Actually, the sthayi bhava of everyone in this world is irshya. But, as another scholar put it, India is just like every place else in the world, but more so. This has been my experience. I live there. It's just like everywhere else, but extremely so. So irshya, we have to deal with this somehow or other. And if the whole universe is to prosper, that means the people who are irshyalu, they're also going to prosper. And then they're going to harass us. Therefore, kala prasidatam. I think it's Vijayadwaj Tirtha who says that kala, what does kala mean? He glosses it as durmati. People with bad thoughts, that's one way to see it. Or people who are foolish, because they're synonymous after all. A foolish person has bad thoughts about others. You see? Prasidatam. Let them be happy. Prasanna. Prasanna obhava, we say. So, how are they going to do that if they're envious? Therefore, he says, and the sign of this kala prasanno, being pleased, is that jhayantu bhutani shivam mitho dhya. Dhya means with their intelligence. But a fool, what intelligence does Durmati have? Not much. Durmati means his intelligence is rotten. So how is he going to do this? How is he going to think of the welfare of others? Jayantu bhutani shivam. Shivam means here welfare. So Vijayadwaj Tirtha also, he says here, jayantu refers to Lord Narasimhadev. They should think about Lord Narasimhadev. Srila Prabhupada here in his translation, he's added one word that is not there in the original text. What word is that? Three words, actually. Lord Sri Krishna. He's not happy to let it sit with adhokshaja. Adhokshaja means any particular form of the Lord. But in his ecstasy, Srila Prabhupada has translated this as Lord Sri Krishna, just to make sure that we know. So others have said other things. That's okay. There can be differences of opinion amongst different acharyas. But a demon is not going to worship Krishna. Therefore, he says, and you cannot worship Krishna also if you're envious. This is another thing. If you have an agitated mind, if you have so many material desires, you cannot be peaceful. Doesn't Krishna say this in Bhagavad Gita? Where can there be happiness without peace? Ashantasya kutasukham. So, therefore, he says, manascha bhadram, may their minds become auspicious also. Here's another word. Shivam is one word. Bhadram is another word. Manascha bhadram. And how is your mind going to become bhadram? Bhadram, what did he say? He glossed bhadram as... Huh? Yeah, I forget. The one commentator gave a specific definition for this word, bhadram. But in general, it means the same thing, auspicious, mangala. And how are we going to do that, even if we're demons? Bhajatad adhokshaje, by worshipping Lord Adhokshaja. And we've already described who that refers to. So then he concludes the last line, aveshyatam, may we become deeply absorbed in this. Aveshyatam. It doesn't mean may we become absorbed, may we merge into the Supreme Lord. It doesn't necessarily have to be taken literally, aveshyatam. We go into him, but we get into him, as we say in English. I'm into Krishna. You see? Aveshyatam no mati. Aveshyatam nah matir. Api ahaitaki. Why is the word upi here? Srila Prabhupada has glossed it. Upi means indeed. What else does... I told you already. Once. Stop it. Upi means what?
Also
it means, and is there anything else? Sometimes upi means even. You see? No matirapir, even us, even our intelligence. Why is he saying this? What kind of family does Prahlad come from?
Demon.
He's a demon. Technically speaking, he's a demon. And one of the acharyas comments on this. Although a demon, Prahlad is instructing all of us that we can also think like this because he's wishing well upon us. Swasti astu vishvasya. We're also included. The beautiful prayer in Maithili language by the great poet Vidyapati. He said, Ganaite dosa, gunalesa na pausi. If you japatuhun karbi bichar, if you examine, you try to calculate all of my flaws and qualities, you will find only flaws, you will not find any qualities. So just consider. Tuhun Jagannath Jagate Kahausi. Everybody in the whole world is calling you Jagannath, but Jagabahir Nahimuichar. Don't leave me out from this universe. I'm also part of this universe. You see? So Prahlad is thinking in this way. Naha. Naha means asmakam, our minds. We can do this. Later on in the seventh canto, we'll find when they push Prahlad forward to offer prayers to Lord Narasingadev. Why? Why did all the demigods push forward Prahlad to offer prayers in front of the furious Lord Narasingadev after he ripped Hiranyakashipu to shreds? Why did they push him forward?
To pacify him.
And why didn't they go forward themselves?
Yeah.
They know we've still got some demoniac tendency ourselves. Maybe he'll get mad at us also. No? Every once in a while, Indra has problems, no? Even great demigods. It's like we were talking about Shani, the sun. Surya is the sun. And his son is Saturn, Shani. So they're diehard enemies, even though they're in the same family, father and son. But you have, even in Svargaloka, you have dysfunctional families. Believe it or not. So this is what we're looking at. Sometimes it's like that. So the demigods themselves, they know that we've got stuff in our hearts that's not just for Krishna. We're putting something south for ourselves as well, no? So, you know, even Lakshmi would not go in front of him. His own wife. She said, I've never seen him this mad before. You see? So even Lakshmi would not go. So they thought, hey, he's appeared here for Prahlad, no? So let's push Prahlad forward. So Prahlad came and said, who am I in front of all these great demigods? How can I offer you prayers? But I'm your devotee. Therefore, even I can say something, you see? And here he's kind of reflecting the same attitude. Great humility, Prahlad Maharaj. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu used to like to hear two kinds of Krishna katha, the most, more than anything else. What was that? Huh?
Dhruva Maharaj and Prahlad.
Yes, Dhruva and Prahlad. Both of them children. And they didn't play with water bottles. Okay, so... Aveshyatam no matir api. Even our mind we can fix on Krishna. And what does it mean? That to be fixed in Krishna like that, to be absorbed? Ahaitaki. And all the acharyas, all of them, unanimously, they're in agreement. What does ahaitaki mean? Nishkama. Or somebody says nishkama, somebody else says palabdhis... Palabhi sandha rahitat, without any intention of getting something for himself, as I mentioned a moment ago. Sometimes demigods, they're devotees, just like we're also devotees, but they sometimes do things for themselves, just like we also sometimes do things for ourselves, you see? So this kind of ahaituki bhakti is the goal. What does it mean, ahaituki bhakti? Without any hetu. No hetu. And what does hetu mean? Causeless devotion. Unmotivated, therefore. If there's a cause, that means you've got some agenda. You see? So Ahaituki Bhakti, this is the thing. And he's saying, Aveshyatam, may we become deeply more and more absorbed in this, because that will purify the mind. When the mind is purified, we can become peaceful. When peaceful means without material desires, when we're without material desires, there cannot be any irsha. And without the irsha, we can think of others' welfare. As long as we have irsha in the heart, then can we really think about somebody else's welfare? No. We can think about some people's welfare. This is a point brought up, I think, by Viraghavacharya, Sri Vaishnava Sampradaya. He says, this is such a situation in which we're sometimes envious and sometimes not envious. But that's not good enough. Then we will be afraid. Even if the Lord appears in front of us, if he's in a bad mood, we'll be afraid. Because we know that we've got some stuff in our hearts as well that has not yet been dealt with. So, Dhyayantu Bhutani Shivam Mito Dhyā, using this kind of intelligence, we can then think of each other's welfare. And then, Kala Prasidatam, if we're only thinking of each other's welfare, imagine what kind of world that would be. In the seventh canto, when we're describing the atrocities that Hiranyakashipu inflicted upon his son Prahlad, the Acharyas have pointed out there that Narad Muni, Prahlad Maharaj's character, was itself the fruition, the phala of Narad Muni's kripa. From Narad Muni's kripaluta came the character of his disciple Prahlad Maharaj, you see. So this devotional service has to come from the mercy of a great devotee, like Narad Muni. And when we have that mercy, then we can become, even if we're demons, we can become pacified, and then we can wish well for the entire universe. We'll not be envious any longer. We can think of each other's welfare. The word he uses to describe the form in which this mercy took in the character of Prahlad Maharaj was paropakara vratam. He had taken a vow to only do good for other people. Imagine how much your life would change if you made a firm vow that I'm only going to work for the welfare of others from now on. I'm never going to do anything for myself from this moment on. Can you imagine? We can only imagine. We can't imagine. But we can try to imagine. You see? Now imagine furthermore, what kind of world would be created if everyone actually did that? You see? That world is called Utopia. Because Srila Vishwanath Chakrabarti pulls us down to earth in the final word of his commentary. He said, there's no such word in this verse as adya. He doesn't qualify. When is this all going to happen? Today. Yeah, to adya. Adya means today, now. So he doesn't say anything like that. Vishwanath Chakrabarti Thakur is pointing out for us. Why doesn't he say like this? Because this is going to happen gradually over time. And then he adds the point that Prabhupada includes in his purport, that even if everybody did go back to Godhead, which won't happen, because as some are coming in, others are going out, but, you know, there's always, it's a transit station, this material world. People are coming in and people are going out. But even if theoretically everybody could go back to Godhead in full Krishna consciousness, there's so many others blowing it at every step. Every moment, there are so many people making the wrong decision. Just like sometimes you see, there are these websites, they calculate how many rapes are performed in this world in 5 minutes, right? How many murders are performed in 5 minutes in this world? Have you seen this kind of statistics, you see? So how many people make the bad choice of deciding to turn away from Krishna within 5 minutes? Billions, trillions, uncountable numbers, because there are so many of them, you see. So what does that mean for us? We're supposed to, aveshyatam no matir api haitaki, even we are supposed to actually try to develop this mentality with which the residents of Harivarsha are worshipping the Lord with their mantra. When we chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, we're supposed to be really praying for this kind of thing, trying to, at least with that attitude, or as close to it as we can get, we should be trying to approach this ideal. And gradually we will go back to God, and gradually we will take so many others with us. But the fact that the world keeps filling up with new, how do we want to characterize them? People who have misused their independence, you know, people who have just recently blown it. the world is continually filled with these people. That, what does that mean for us? It means we have plenty of work to do. Because our mandate has already been given. Jare deke tarikaha Krishna upadesh. As many people as you see, you somehow try to elevate them. Give them the instructions of Krishna. Bring them into Krishna consciousness. Help them somehow. How much do you help them? You're a doctor. How many gallons of blood do we have in the human body? About a liter and a half, no?
5 liters,
okay. So what does it mean then to shed gallons of blood to help even one other conditioned soul? 5 liters, how many gallons is that? Maybe two, right? Yeah. Not so much. So how do you shed gallons of blood for someone else, trying to help someone else when you don't have gallons of blood? Understand, huh? I know this because I've meditated on this very much. I had to go through this process. So, anyway, this is the point. If we were actually a haitaki, if we were actually representatives of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, or rather I want to say conduits of his mercy, agents of his transcendental mercy, then we have to really put out for others. And that hurts. It's not so easy thing to do. But it's great mercy there, and we make very great advancement that way, if we are performing our activities under the guidance of a bona fide spiritual master. Without that, all bets are off. We have to work under the guidance of a bona fide spiritual master. Okay, so may there be good fortune throughout the universe. May all envious persons be pacified. May all living entities become calm by practicing bhakti yoga, for by accepting devotional service they will think of each other's welfare. Therefore, let us all engage in the service of the Supreme Transcendence, Lord Sri Krishna, and always remain absorbed in thoughts of Him. Do we have any questions or any comments on any of this? Ujjwala.
The souls that feel in the material universe are not from this material realm, but is a spiritual realm.
Yeah,
that's right. Is there any being there?
Okay, this is the perennial question. Jiva whence? There's a lot of talk about how do we come into this world? Actually, I had to kind of indirectly dealt with this question also last night. Somebody was asking very closely. Related question. So I gave him the analogy. Anyone here from Bangalore? I think so. Yeah, you know Bangalore. I call it Los Angeles. Because it resembles nothing so much as the Melrose District of Los Angeles. Bangalore. My God. So, you know, in Bangalore, there are many bars. That's the first thing I noticed about Bangalore, and this was 20 years ago or 30 years ago when I first went there. Even then, they had too many bars. Nowadays, it's becoming a common sight in other places, like Hyderabad. But they're not bars, they're wine shops. Sri Venkatesh Wines, you know, Vinayaka Wines, Lakshmi Wines, Balaji Wines, Sai Wines, you know. they haven't figured out, unlike the North Indians, that, you know, at least we can give it a mundane name like Central Valley or, you know, so many places that you find around Noida and Gurgaon. You know, there's another one I saw, Orange something. Don't forget there's a racetrack there also. Have you seen that one? Unbelievable. Anyway, so when you are confronting one of these places every 20 feet, as it is in Hyderabad, just about every 20 feet there's another wine shop, it seems. Either that or Sneha Fresh Chicken. That's another one you can get there. Hate to mention the name, but...
Very contradictory.
Yeah, Venky's. Venky's is also there. I would assume that stands for Venkatesh, or it did at one time. Venky, okay. All right, so anyway, these kinds of places exist. Now, when you see enough of these things, what happens? We discussed this last night also. Jayato vishayan pungsaha sangaste shupajayate kya upajayate sangat sanjayate kama upajayate. Yes. When you see this enough, it gets in your mind. When it's floating around in your mind enough, then you latch onto it. And kama upajayate, the desire arises, you see? I'm answering your question, don't worry. So, when that desire arises, then you have a choice. Just like when you're in a tall building. Do you have tall buildings in this city? I don't know. Raleigh, you can find tall buildings. So, let's say you're on the fifth floor in the elevator. So the elevator door opens. What are you going to do? You have a choice. Either you step out of the elevator or you stay in the elevator. If you stay in the elevator, it's going to take you where it's going. And if you step out of the elevator, then you can do whatever you want. Correct? Mm-hmm. So when these thoughts appear in the mind, then you've got a choice. Okay, the door is opening. What am I going to do? You see? In the spiritual world, although we don't have envy, but this ghost that is constantly accompanying us in the form of our free will, it nags on us. That what happens if you decide, why Krishna? Why not me? You see? If you entertain that thought, it's like walking into the Lakshmi wine store. Or it's like walking into one of these bars in Bangalore. You know? And then, you know, what happens when you get in that place? Well, you know. By the time you come out of that place, you can't think straight anymore. Because you're intoxicated. This world is like that. We have, eternally, the choice. That choice is what defines our relationship as love instead of robotics. Otherwise, it's artificial intelligence. If we're pre-programmed and can't do wrong, then there's, you know, where's the question of love? Because the question of love is there, we have free will. This is the answer to your question. We have the free will, and free will means sometimes we mess it up. It's not necessarily out of envy as much as curiosity. We say curiosity killed the cat in English. This is how it's been explained. Is that okay?
But in Bhagavad Gita, when it is said that whoever returns to me or goes back to that place would never come back to this miserable world, that particular...
This is exactly the same question that I dealt with last night, so I will heat it up again. That's true. Having been burnt in the material world, once burnt, twice shy... I gave this analogy. Prabhupada was playing with his son one day when he was a householder, Abhay, Abhay Charande. So he was playing with his son, and his son wants to put his finger in the fan, electric fan. So he put his finger in the fan, and, you know, he got it too far in, and boom! You see? Then Prabhupada, a few minutes later, he said, touch the fan, and he said, no! So we're not different. This is the thing. When we go back to Godhead, we will have full recollection of what happened here. And we won't do the same thing twice. You can. It's possible. But nobody does it. This is what he means. Is that okay? Yes.
So will we remember there? Now we don't remember anything.
It's pretty hard to forget. When you're liberated, you don't have this problem, like when we're conditioned souls, you see. We know.
I want to understand if envious thought comes because of the impact of Kali, I'm talking about myself, if envious thought comes or anger comes on someone else,
yes.
How do I control it?
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. You chant. That's all. Simple as that. You chant regularly every day, and you chant at that moment, both. But chanting, this is the thing. What can you do in Kali Yuga? We've got no assets to work with. We don't have any adhikar for anything. We don't have any knowledge. We don't have any purity. We don't have anything. But we can do this. Nah matir api. Even we can do this. You see? We can say, help! You see? Sincerely. If we cry out for help, then he's right there. And he's omnipotent. You can do no wrong if you take shelter of Krishna. A similar question. This is anger. Last night we discussed three gates that lead to hell. What are they?
Lust, anger, and greed.
Okay, so another disciple of Srila Prabhupada had problem with lust. Young man. So Prabhupada, what do I do when lust attacks? Prabhupada said, you chant. This is the same answer I just gave. So the devotee said, well Prabhupada, I am chanting, but still I have a problem. Prabhupada thundered back at him. No! He said, you don't chant. When you have a problem, you surrender to the problem. You do not chant. This is the thing. And if we're honest, we should admit this. We're in the same situation. We will not chant. Oh, the chanting, okay, but that's just, you know, the static nonsense. It doesn't work. This is our conviction. You see? Lust, anger, greed, same thing. Same thing. Hare Nama Iva Kevalam. Do we believe it? We're working on it. When we experience, then we believe. A god brother of mine gave a very nice analogy about Krishna consciousness. He said, just like we know that people die. We know that there are many ways to die. Pick one. Let's say electrocution. We know all about what it means to be electrocuted. It's a pretty, you know, it's one way to die. We'll kill you. So we can talk about electrocution. We can maybe take a photograph of somebody who was electrocuted. We can take a photograph of the high voltage wires. We can... You know, we can discuss the thing academically in so many ways. Try this approach. You get your hands good and wet. You hold on to a metal object and stick it into the socket. That's called Swanubhava. Personal experience. You see? So this is the difference between Gyan and Bhakti. we're trying to experience. And when we chant Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare, then we experience something, if we're serious. If we follow the spirit with which the residents of Harivarsha are chanting their mantra in the ways that we've been discussing, Aveshyatam, if we try to enter into this really deeply, then we experience something, and based on that experience, we become unshakable in our faith. It grows by slow degrees in this way. It's not necessarily a slow process, but generally it is because we're slow. Manda sumanda mati, as my brother used to say. We're, you know, he's not the brightest bulb on the chandelier. All of us are in that category, you see. So experience will wisen us and should temper our faith and strengthen it. But it's not easy to experience hard things. It's not easy, but it's very good for us. This is why we value austerity. Is that okay?
Yes.
Is that more than you asked for?
I just follow what you say.
Yes, chant Hare Krishna, then everything will be fine.
So my question is regarding the qualities versus the birth. So being born in a family, for example, Prahlad Maharaj, family of demons, and then, you know, really if born in the family of devotees, so do you become like that because you're born in the family, or you're called a demon because of your personal qualities of what you exhibit, how you interact with other people?
This is a good question. It's a multifaceted question. Prahlad Maharaj here is implicitly considering himself to be a demon only on the basis of his birth. Or he probably actually believes that he's a demon. We'll give that much. Someone else may consider Prahlad to be a demon on the basis of his birth, just like we consider a person to be a Brahmin on the basis of his birth. But in fact, the real deciding factor is one's qualities. And by that yardstick, Prahlad Maharaj is not a demon. And many Brahmins are not so. You see? So guna karma, it goes by one's yasya yalakshanam proktam. You know, whatever qualities one actually displays, that is the de facto status of the individual. Is that okay? Okay. Yeah.
So I have like two separate questions. The first one is, like in Chaitanya Charitamrita, we read about like how Vasudev, that he actually prayed for the liberation of all living entities. And said,
yeah.
Like, let me take the sin of all living entities. And and then, you know, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says it's not worth that you take the sin for. So my question is more on, like also the other point I've heard is that when the Lord personally appears, it is said that all the living entities in a particular planet or material universe are liberated.
Mm.
So that I need some clarification on that. And the second part, when we say...
Okay, let's one at a time. Okay, so the first question is... Repeat simply, what is your first question?
So, first question is... when the Supreme Personality of Godhead appears, is it true that everyone on this planet is actually liberated?
No. When Krishna appears, that's another story. But when other forms of the Lord appear, they're not necessarily liberated. I mentioned this at Sadhu Sangha, that even Ravana, even Hiranyakashipu were not immediately liberated. They had to take birth again. Of course, we know that's part of the Leela. But Rupa Goswami explains on the basis of Vishnu Purana, which is the father of Vyas speaking, that it's not always that they're liberated, even when they're killed by Vishnu. But it is so when you're killed by Krishna, which is why sometimes we read statements by Srila Prabhupada that everybody at Kurukshetra went back to Godhead, because it was Krishna. And he uses this fact to illustrate that Krishna is the most merciful form of the Lord. Although all the incarnations and different forms of the Lord are non-different, but they don't all manifest the same degree of God's full qualities, you see. And Prabhupada gives the analogy of a light bulb. Some light bulbs are 40 watts, some light bulbs are 60 watts, some light bulbs are 100 watts, and some are floodlights, you see. So they're all lights, they're all manifesting the same light, but in different degrees. So it's like that. Is that okay?
Is that also true for Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and with regard to his prayer?
Because he's Krishna. He's not a different form of the Lord. He is Krishna only. But he appears differently. But he's actually not different. Therefore, I mentioned this also, he's more merciful, most merciful. Okay?
And when we talk...
He's the most merciful Lord in the most merciful mood.
And when we read about liberation, is it the Mukta Sangha or is it the Param Vrijat? Like you talked about these two terms.
Okay. Mukta Bandha means... Or Mukta Sangha, same thing.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's liberation. That's my understanding.
Okay.
Okay.
Not necessarily going back to Kali.
No, that's Param Vrijat.
So it's Mukta Sangha more than... When we read about liberation in, you know, Bhagavatam...
Well, no, because, you know, it's like this. When we talk about going back to Godhead, what does that actually mean? Because Vaikuntha is back to Godhead? Walking into the temple by some estimation is going back to Godhead? No? I mean, going to Golok Vrindavan is also going back. You know, it's not a monolith, you see. So Prabhupada talks about, for example, this is where this whole Jiva Wentz controversy arises, because Prabhupada's language sometimes is vague, and the language of the Shastra sometimes is vague. You know, that's just natural. sometimes it's just not that specific. So when Prabhupada talks about the spiritual world, we need not assume that he's always talking about Golok Vrindavan. You see? Sometimes he's talking about Vaikuntha. It could be also be that he's talking about Brahma Jyoti even. You see? So that this is the problem with language. And especially when you're dealing with a language that the English, there are no English counterparts for certain conceptions. That's a problem, you see. And you can't blame it on Prabhupada, but the problem is the language. Language is inadequate. Therefore, we say Sanskrit is the best language. We should all learn Sanskrit, if you can. Okay, anything else?
So, just a continuation on this, like we read in the seventh canto, how, when Prahlad Maharaj makes his prayer to Lord Narasimhadev for his father, then he said, like, so many generations above and below are already liberated.
21.
Mm-hmm. So, like, this is always, like, it comes to my mind, like, okay, 21 generations before and after are liberated, but what if that person doesn't still has desires? Like,
is no, this like, is therefore that's said here, ahaitaki. Hey, Prahlad is an ahaitaki bhakta. This is what we can understand. It happens when you are an ahaitaki bhakta.
No, but what about the forefathers or the generations?
Yeah, yeah. These people become liberated when you are an ahaitaki bhakta. Is it clear? When you're a mixed devotee, well, then there's some.
Sure.
Maybe not. You see? No. I mean, how can you bring someone back to Godhead if you didn't go?
Yeah.
You cannot give what you don't have.
It's there, but we are not ready. Is that how
it is? Yeah, I mean, yeah, you can say it like that.
No, but
it's essentially based on the same thing. If 21 generations above and below are liberated, does that mean they still have to come and like do whatever they have to do? And then
then what we have to do is quibble about what liberation means, for one. And the way that I would do that is look and see what the commentaries actually say. Because the language is much more specific in Sanskrit. Just like, you know, in English we have the word uncle. So everybody senior to you is your uncle, no? You know, we don't have specific terms for, you know, maternal uncle and, you know, cha-cha, and there's so many different kinds, no? So, like that. Is that okay?
Well, one point still is not very clear to me is, like, okay, let's say someone is a pure devotee, like Prahlad Maharaj. Let's say his forefather is granted that liberation. But the forefather, that person, is also an individual. He has desire. What if he does not want to accept the gift of liberation?
Yeah, that's why I said it depends on what kind of liberation you're talking about. Because actually, what I said was wrong when I said that Ravana, Hiranyakashipu were not liberated. They had another kind of liberation. They got Sarshti Mukti. You see? They had their opulence was not comparable to anyone's in this world. Practically speaking, they had as much money as God, as we say. You see? So that's like another kind of liberation. We don't consider it to be very important because we're looking for something else. So, you know, therefore I said the problem is the language. Is that okay?
Yes.
Anything else? Yeah.
As you said, like, you know, Indian people are more envious. I mean, I'm not saying that.
Kapila Vatsyayana said that. I quoted it.
I wanted to ask you, it's like, you know, in India, in the past, a lot of advanced devotees took a birth. Also, a lot of advanced devotees visited right now, and also visiting in India. How come still Indian people are more envious?
Therefore, what I said was that India is just like every place else, but more so.
Why is more so?
You see extreme saintliness in India, you see extreme rascaldom. Is Vijay Mallya a saint? Therefore, I didn't say it. This is her way. You can talk to her about it. I don't know. But, you know, the fact is that actually, which I said, is that all of us are envious. All of us are envious.
How do you define envious and jealousy?
Well, these are English terms, so you look in your Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary. If you want to talk about Sanskrit terms, then you can trace it out in the Shastra. And how do we understand what Sanskrit words mean also? This is a very important point. You don't go and look in the Monier Williams dictionary. you see what the Acharya says. Because even in the dictionary, a lexicographer has to, if he's responsible, he has to show that there's attestation for this particular definition, and he has to tell where it's coming from, when it's coming, all these things you'll find in a good dictionary. You see? So that's why we find also, say for example, in Bhaktivedanta Sindhu, Rupa Goswami, when he's talking about the qualities of Lord Krishna, first he gives a definition for each quality. What does it mean? And then, you know, he'll generally sometimes even quote an example from the Shastra to show what it means. This is authoritative. In chapter 17, text number 15 of Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, this is the austerity of the tongue. To only say things that you know are completely authorized because they're in Shastra. And to explicitly provide the reference as well. This is called karika in Sanskrit literature. You make a claim, which is your shloka, and then you back it up with so many references. And then you make your next claim, and then you back it up with so many references. This is what Prabhupada does in his books. It's what he taught us to do as well. Why else do we find in Srila Prabhupada's books the same verses quoted again and again and again and again? Dehi nosmin yatha dehe komadam yovanam jada. I mean, actually, there are many reasons that he does that, but this is one of them. To show us, this is how you speak with authority. You don't just make a blanket claim, uncorroborated, and you don't just make a corroborated claim without a specific reference. He said we should know his books the way lawyers know their law books. You have to quote. You see, this is very important. And how are we going to do that if we don't read these books? This is a big problem now. It's a problem that Srila Prabhupada complained about in 1970s. And I, having experienced ISKCON continuously since that time, I can say that it's worse now than it was when Prabhupada complained about it. It's worse. And it should not be that way. We have to know the books, and that means we have to read the books and we have to speak. The Prabhupada, two sannyasis, they were preaching in South India and they wanted Prabhupada's instructions, advice, how should we preach Krishna consciousness. Prabhupada said, you simply memorize Bhagavad Gita and speak nothing but that. It can be done. It can be done, but do you want to do it? That's the thing. Is that okay? Satisfied? Okay. All right. Okay.
Bhagavad Gita, in Krishna says, Icha Dvesha Samutina Dvanda Mohina Bharata.
Yes.
What does the Lord refer here? Is it envious? Is it compared to the envy in the material nature or the envy to Him?
Attraction and repulsion, generally, you can say. You can maybe phrase that as, you know, desire and hate or, you know, whatever. Icha Dvesha. Icha means you want it. Dvesha means you don't like it. Dvesha is often used as in the sense of animosity, something you don't like. Madhu dvesha, you know, opposition, you see. So therefore I said repulsion. All of us, this is the duality that you know, plagues all of us. We want it, we don't want it. This, another word for it is manodat. We're on the mental platform. Sankalpa vikalpa. The mind is a toggle switch, no? You flip it on, you flip it off. Yes, no, that's it. Mind doesn't do anything other than that. Intelligence does everything else. Therefore, he says here, Aveshyatam noma terapya haitaki. And dhiya, with our intelligence, let us. Not only the mind should be abhadra, the intelligence also. Tad buddhayas tanatmanas, tan nishtas tat parayanaha, ityadi. Okay, anything else?
Hare
Krishna. Okay.
But,
Hare Krishna Prabhu. in the Srimad Bhagavatam, if you go further in the 19th chapter, in the same canto.
Fifth canto.
Fifth canto.
Yeah, that's a wonderful.
Yeah, exactly. There may be many of these questions, like, and also which you are describing about the glories of Bharatavarsha,
yeah,
which is extremely extensively described by Narada Muni when he is instructing Sharvani Manu.
Yes.
So especially verses, I think, from 19 to 25.
Yes.
That clearly explains the importance of Bharata Varsha.
Yeah. And Prabhupada's purports magnify that, you know, on steroids. It's so absolutely, you cannot read that chapter without coming with a completely different impression. The Indian, this is an Indian disease. They think that India is a mundane place. And they think that all the institutions within it are mundane. And there's truth in that, I have to admit. But it's a big problem with Indians,
so Prabhu,
in particular.
If you read from 19 to 25, Prabhu, like, Prabhu asked the question, like, you know, that clearly explains in verse number 19.
Well, let's read it. It's right in front of me.
Verse number 19 to 25, it beautifully explained what is the duty of people who are born in India, how they are, how India is. India means, though I'm not telling, Bharatavarsha, I think it is beyond India, that man. Yes. It explains clearly how Bharatavarsha is different, what is their duty. And the 25th verse concludes it with that saying, our duty is Sankirtana Yajnana.
Yes.
Yeah, very,
famous.
Very, very beautiful verses.
Okay, well, let's just do it. He says, in the tract of land known as Bharatavarsha, there are many mountains and rivers. Malaya, Mangalaprastha, Mainaka, Trikuta, Rishabha Kutaka, Kullaka, Sahya. Anybody ever heard of Sahyatri? Very famous. Devgiri, South Indians know. Rishyamukha, Srishaya, Venkata. Sound familiar? Mahendra, Varidhara, Vindhya, Adi, Adi, Adi. He lists so many. Govardhana is listed, Chitrakoot is listed. So many of them. So there are these hills are there, these rivers are also there. And then he says, Brahmaputra, Shona, also we know, Kaveri, Kritamala, Tamraparni. So on and on, Shatadru, Punjab means five famous rivers. Okay, I'm just going to summarize here. Then text 19, the people who take birth in this tract of land are divided according to the qualities of material nature, the modes of goodness, sattva-guna, passion, rajaguna, and ignorance, tamaguna. Some of them are born as exalted personalities, some are ordinary human beings, and some are extremely abominable. For in Bharatavarsha, one takes birth exactly according to one's past karma. If one's position is ascertained by a bona fide spiritual master and one is properly trained to engage in the service of Lord Vishnu, according to the four social divisions and the four spiritual divisions, what's that? Varnashram system. Then one's life becomes perfect. And he goes on, text 20. After many, many births, when the results of one's pious activities mature, one gets an opportunity to associate with pure devotees. Then one is able to cut the knot of bondage to ignorance, which bound him because of varied fruitive activities. We discussed this last night. As a result of associating with devotees, one gradually renders service to Lord Vasudeva, who is transcendental, free from attachment to the material world, beyond the mind and words, and independent of everything else. That bhakti yoga, devotional service to Lord Vasudeva, is the real path of liberation. Since the human form of life is the sublime position for spiritual realization, all the demigods in heaven speak in this way. Quote, how wonderful it is for these human beings who have been born in the land of Bharatvarsha. They must have executed pious acts of austerity in the past, or the Supreme Personality of Godhead himself must have been pleased with them. Otherwise, how could they engage in devotional service in so many ways? We demigods can only aspire to achieve human births in Bharatvarsha, to execute devotional service. But these human beings are already engaged there. This is the demigods. They're envious of us because they appreciate the value of devotional service. Text 22. The demigods continue. After performing the very difficult tasks of executing Vedic ritualistic sacrifices, undergoing austerities, observing vows, and giving charity, we have achieved this position as inhabitants of the heavenly planets. But what is the value of this achievement? Here we are, certainly very engaged in material sense gratification. Think Urvashi. And we can hardly remember the lotus feet of Lord Narayana. Indeed, because of our excessive sense gratification, we have almost forgotten his lotus feet. It's better than Cary, North Carolina. We're forgetting Lord Narayana here. What's going to happen when we go to Swargaloka, no? Think about it. Text number 23. A short life in the land of Bharatvarsha is preferable to a life achieved in Brahmaloka for millions and billions of years. Because even if one is elevated to Brahmaloka, he must return to repeated birth and death. Although life in Bharatvarsha, in a lower planetary system, is very short, one who lives there can elevate himself to full Krishna consciousness and achieve the highest perfection, even in this short life, by fully surrendering unto the lotus feet of the Lord. Thus one attains Vaikunthaloka, where there is neither anxiety nor repeated birth in a material body. Text 24. An intelligent person, the demigods are still speaking all these things, mind you, an intelligent person does not take interest in a place, even in the topmost planetary system, if the pure Ganges of topics concerning the Supreme Lord's activities do not flow there. If there are not devotees engaged in service on the banks of such a river of piety, or if there are no festivals of Sankirtana Yajna to satisfy the Lord, especially since Sankirtana Yajna is recommended in this age. Text 25. Bharatvarsha offers the proper land and circumstances in which to execute devotional service, which can be free from the results of jnana and karma. If one obtains a human body in the land of Bharatvarsha, with clear sensory organs with which to execute the Sankirtana Yajna, but if in spite of this opportunity he does not take to devotional service, he is certainly like a liberated forest animals and birds that are careless and therefore again bound by a hunter. Who is the hunter? Kala. Time. Time is the hunter. Time hunts us all. Okay.
In the higher planetary systems, in Tapoloka, Janaloka, they actually meditate on the Paramatma and are able to see the Vishnu. Right, Prabhuji?
Yeah.
So, does this mean to say that in Bhuloka, the devotional service performed by mortal human beings is so much superior than the meditation of Paramatma?
That's right.
That's what it
means. That's right. You they have fantastic jnana. In Satyaloka, for example, they're all rishis living there. They have fantastic opportunities for sense gratification in Svargaloka. They're all karmis there. You see, whatever karma or jnana you can find in this material world, and you can find nothing but karma and jnana in this world, it's nothing compared to these higher levels. But even they realize, because of their higher intelligence, because of their greater piety, they realize that, ayo, what is it for? You see? We should have been born as human beings, and just by doing Sankirtan, we can get out of the whole thing forever.
They cannot do a Sankirtan.
They can, but how can you do it when you're surrounded by Apsaras, Baba?
Anyone?
I said already, even in Cary, North Carolina, we're bewildered. What do you think is going to happen if you go back to Svargaloka?
They cannot do Sankirtan in Tapoloka. They're attached to
They can, but yeah, they get... Attached. You know, the thing is this. This is a very sobering thing, so please listen. When we read in Prabhupada's books, throughout his books, he writes one thing which is very poignant. He says, the last snare of Maya is what? What is the last snare of Maya?
I think I'm God.
To think that you are God. And where does that idea come from? This is the natural result of too much jnana. Because jnana, we discussed this last night, means awareness, and particularly spiritual awareness. They become so infatuated with this idea that I am the same thing as that absolute truth. If we have no taste or no concept even of that infatuation, it's only because we have no jnana. You see, it's a heavy, heavy attachment, and it's much superior to the attachment for sense gratification. They can give that up. But it's not so easy to give up the attachment to jnana. Even in this world, we find those who are pakka brahmanas, they're very attached to being in the mode of goodness, but they won't surrender to Krishna because they're attached to being in the mode of goodness. It's a heavy attachment. I was in Mudbidri in South Kannada many 10, 15 years ago. And we stayed near one Venkataraman temple, and it was all Madhva Brahmins worshipping in the temple there. They're devotees, I have to say. They're, in all fairness, they're devotees. These people are so pure. It's just like an ISKCON temple. They get up early in the morning, they go to the temple, they worship. After the puja is done, they perform Sankirtana. Bhagya da Lakshmi Varama. So in this way, they're doing so many, just like an ISKCON temple. At home, these people speak Sanskrit with their children. You see, they're pure vegetarians. You know, since, 300 generations, nobody has ever done anything sinful in the family. You see, we're talking about that kind of samskar. But what I noticed is that the result is that these devotees were all completely complacent. There was no intensity about going back to Godhead because they weren't suffering in the least. This is the result of sattva-guna, which is why I say it's actually the most insidious of all the modes. It entraps you. Sukha. What does Krishna say in Bhagavad Gita? Sukham badnath, right? We become ensnared by the very happiness that gyan produces. So that's just like sattvic material enjoyment, sattvic family life. They're very happy. Nobody has any intensity about going back to Godhead. What happens when you're a rishi? You've given all that up. And you're absorbed only in Atma-gyan, Brahmananda. Rupa Goswami says that Brahmananda is like 1,000 times whatever you can find in Svarga Loka. They get very attached to it. Therefore, I said, if we are not afraid of this, it's only because we have no frame of reference. Because we're agyanis. We're just complete idiots. You see? We got no understanding of what this thing is. So the heavenly planets and the quasi-spiritual planets, yoga siddhi planets is another one. You know, these things are there to sober us also, because we can see their example, and that's why they're speaking like this in the Srimad Bhagavatam. These people have already made it to Svarga Loka. It's better than Beverly Hills, we discussed last night. So... Does that answer your question? Yeah. Okay, anything else? Somebody was...
So where is Pitriloka in all this?
Yeah, that's a good question. Pitriloka is a very confusing place. My own conception of Pitriloka is not so clear, because there are many things stated about it. It's certainly a subtle place. I think it's not existing, physically. But and it's also, what's not clear to me is how long you're there, how long your ancestors are there, how it all works. In my mind at least, it's a little bit unclear. But sometimes we hear that Yamaraj is, that's his capital, and you're set there for judgment, and you will see your relatives there, and this idea is there, but it's even I'm not so clear on it. So I can't say much more than that about it. I hope that's okay.
So the other planetary systems in the cluster. Yeah. So now, my understanding is the Earth planet is, this has gross elements and it's visible, so...
Yeah.
But as we go up, the upper planetary systems are more subtle.
It's more subtle, yeah.
So, more subtle in the sense, the personalities there, do they still have... They still have the composition of these five elements, but in different ratios. Is that what it is? Made of the mind?
Yeah, there are some planets that are just made out of the sukshma shirir. They don't
only
have...
Body.
Yeah,
no.
That's right. That's why you can't see them.
So, from Svargaloka, all the other planets, they are just of sukshma shirir only?
Some of them, not all of them, some of them. And the others may be, as you said, is in varying degrees, but... Consider this, we all have enough experience that we can begin to intuit a lot of this. When you go to sleep at night, you have dreams. Everybody dreams. Raise your hand if you've ever dreamed that you're flying. sometimes we have these dreams. You see? Because the sukshma sharira is not limited by the limitations of gross matter. So when we talk about this fantastic, you know, abilities of the subtle body, that's what we're talking about. We all have this experience. Sometimes we like our dreams because they're unfettered in this way. I mean, you can do anything in your subtle body that you cannot do in this gross body. The problem is this, it's only subtle. And we seek something more intense. The intensity comes with the gross material involvement. When we identify with the senses, then the sense gratification becomes much more intense than it can be in the mind. You see, like Shachinandan Maharaj was saying at Sadhu Sangha, you can have a big feast, but it's only a chaya feast. What did he say? It was like a monastic feast or something, no?
Shadow
feast. So, you know, sometimes we do monastic puja, okay. But how about manasik prasadam? Well, nobody does that. See? Manasik mantra is the same thing. You see, we want to get more into it. This is the point. Therefore, we do bahya puja. Therefore, we take prasadam, you know, physical things. So we have an inclination for unfettered enjoyment, and that's why sometimes we take shelter of the mental realm or the sukshma realm. But we also have a desire for intense enjoyment, which is why we take shelter of the gross realm. So as we desire, if you want the subtle things, you can go there. You see? So you can have your freedom, but you cannot have that intensity. Just like in America, you can have your freedom, but you cannot have security, or vice versa. Okay? There was another question over here now.
Yes.
This kind of thing you can find in the Garuda Purana. It's generally described in more detail there. Not much I can say. I'm not a ritual expert, so I don't know so much.
This Bhu Mandala and Bhu Gola. We have this Earth and this Gola, right?
Yes.
What's the relationship? Is it part of this whole Bhu Mandala? I mean.
Well, Gola and Mandala, these terms are a little bit fuzzy. Yeah. That's why there's sometimes confusion. Sometimes you see picture of Lord Varaha with a globe on his tusk. But we hear in the Srimad Bhagavatam that it's not actually a globe. A disc is sometimes Prabhupada also says. Mandala means implies at least a flat place. So yeah. I was just reading this in the fifth canto because we're talking about here Harivarsh, Ilavratavarsh, Bharatavarsh, other nine varshas in the Jambudvip. Jambudvip was one of the seven dvipas that constitute this Bhumandala. So, you know, it's not exactly like a planet in the modern scientific sense, which is to say that modern scientists don't know that much.
But, you know, from the space technology, we know it's definitely a globe.
That's right. For what space technology is worth, that's what we know. Space technology can't answer its own questions. And every few years it changes the answers also. Maybe for that reason. But more likely for next year's funding. So we don't follow that process so much. We follow what the Shastra says. And that's very radical. And nobody but Prabhupada would push on this point. Nobody. They're all too afraid.
That's what in TOVP, that's a big challenge. How do we relate the modern science, modern astronomical science with whatever is there in our...
We relate it by defeating it. Mm. It's wrong. Period. It's based on speculation that changes every few years, like I said. And it's more often than not based on cheating. Jyotikarma Prabhu wrote a nice book about forbidden archaeology, all about, you know, paradigms that are not allowed, and therefore they're suppressed. Another nice book is by Thomas Kuhn, any of you scientists know, The Structure of Scientific Revolutions. He's a great scientist himself. I took a history of science class once, and this was our textbook. He demonstrates how science comes up with these ideas and how they're sustained and how they're pushed aside for new ones. And another good one is The Double Helix by Francis Crick and James Watson. All their escapades for how they came up with this, you know, just, it gives you, anyway, anybody with experience in the academy has some insight already, because you know how academies work, how any institution works. You see, there's a lot of cheating. And even if people are dead sincere, and there are some sincere people, I mentioned one last night, George Wald, at the maturity of his career as a Nobel laureate physicist, he took to chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. He would have been a great asset to ISKCON, but he left his body. So sincere scientist is like a sincere Christian. Somebody asked Srila Prabhupada, what happens to a Christian who's sincere? And Prabhupada, without missing a beat, he just answered very simply, he'll join ISKCON. Because where is your science going to lead you to? You know, you get to the dead end, and then they start breaking down the barriers and opening up new fields of, you know, the restrictions of the empirical models that are just, they're self-defeating. And this is what the really bright ones figure out after a long time. So we don't really invest much, we don't put much stock in what the scientists are saying, and we don't see a need to really sync up, you know, the teachings of the Vedas with modern science, because the modern science is not worth that much. But that's very radical. And like I said, only Prabhupada will say that. Everybody else is too afraid.
That would be a big challenge for TOVP, actually. Convince or maybe even defeat the scientists.
Well, I don't know if that's the purpose of the TOVP, but, you know. Yeah, I mean, another thing is this, that there are differences between the cosmogony described in Srimad Bhagavatam and the cosmogony described in other Puranas. Now, how do we deal with that? Who knows? You should know. What do we do about this? Bhagavatam says one thing, and, you know, the Purana says something else. They don't match up. The whole system is different. So how do we deal with that? Anybody know?
Different kalpas.
Different kalpas. Kalpa bheda. Indifferent. It's just like this. Giridhar Swami gives a very nice analogy for this. We find this is relevant. This is relevant to any kind of conflict that we find within the same authority. Giridhar Swami defines it like this. What is your supermarket here in this area? What's the famous?
Walmart,
okay. All right, Walmart. Every Walmart is going to carry essentially the same stock. And every outlet will carry the same stuff. Any, you know, California, you can get it. In New York, you can get it. In North Carolina, you can get it. And it's also going to be organized within the store in basically the same order. That's how they make it easy to manage. But every building is going to be a little bit different. Correct?
Yes.
And so this is called kalpa bheda. Every time this creation is going on, it's a little bit different according to the configuration of the multitude of jivas, you know, individual karmas. it has to be a little different, you see? Because the whole purpose is to facilitate them and, you know, allow them to undergo the process that we call attitude adjustment. So they come into this world, and the world is configured, you know, especially tailor-made for them. Therefore, it's a little different. And that's why we find in the realm of cosmogony, which is what we're talking about, the Bhagavatam will say one thing, and then some Purana will say something else, and then some in different kalpas, it's different. And how many kalpas are there? So many kalpas. So many. So many, many, many kalpas. So there's room for infinite bewilderment if we don't hear from a bona fide spiritual master. But if we do hear from a bona fide spiritual master coming in parampara and representing that parampara faithfully, then everything's very clear. And we don't, science has nothing to do with it. This is science. This is real science, to hear from a proper authority. And, you know, it actually, they want this process even in so-called scientific circles. That's why they have this phenomenon that we call knowledge filtration. Hey, you're not following the parampara. Your next year's funding is out. Correct? Aisa hota hai na? So, yeah, we're not too worried about science. It's not that important. Then again, I'm not a scientist, so maybe you find some devotee scientist, he may have a different view, but I've been in the humanities since day one, so I just have that way of looking at things. Anything else? Yes. This is going to be good. This is Murli Dhar.
I want to hear from you about Atura before you leave. I changed the topic.
Did he get any sleep last night? I hope you haven't been obsessing about this all night.
Oh yes, if you don't speak, I will leave.
Okay. Akura was sitting on the chariot, and he had put Krishna and Balaram in that chariot, and he was prompting his horses to go. At that time, the gopis, they grabbed onto the wheels of the chariot. They were being dragged by those wheels of the chariot. They fell in front of the wheels of the chariot to stop it. They climbed on top of the chariot. They tried to steal the reins out of his hands. This is what they were doing. And they're chanting, Govinda Damodara Madhava, in complete anxiety. That's what I have to say about Akura. The rest, you have to imagine.
Oh, I thought you had something good to say.
I think he was involved in conspiracy because of some kind of a...
Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, naturally, says that the reason he had to undergo that whole scandal in Dwarka, don't think there's no scandals in Krishna Lila. Plenty of scandals, plenty of rumors, plenty of paracharcha paraninda, gossip. He had to undergo that whole experience with the Syamantaka jewel because of his offense to these gopis. Even he didn't want to offend them. He had to offend them. This is another thing about Krishna. Krishna arranges this situation for his own devotee, to get smashed like this, inadvertently. He had no intention of doing anything wrong. He was just in the wrong place at the wrong time. But Krishna arranged that. Because maya tyakshena prakriti, whether the prakriti is yogamaya or mahamaya, he's controlling all of them, no? That's why we don't worship Krishna. We worship Radha. She's one of us, in a sense. She sympathizes. She knows what it's like to be a devotee. Because she calls him herself, she calls him Lamparta. Ashlishyava Lamparta. You don't have this in South Indian languages, I think. North Indians know what it means. Heavy word, very heavy word. How do you translate it? I don't know.
No translation.
No, some people require translation because South Indians don't use this word. No, we're much worse than naughty.
Yeah, much worse.
This guy is like, thorough reprobate, complete rascal, cur, knave, villain. Just really, really nonsense. Worse than Vijayamalia. If you can imagine that. So Radharani calls Krishna this. But at the same time, what does she say? Ashlishyava paradatam pinashtumam adarshanath marnamahatam karotuva yatatatava viratatu lampato parantu mat prananathas tu seva napadaha. I know he's a rascal. Her friends came to her and said, look, he's gone away to Mathura. He's surrounded by these city women now. He's not even thinking about you anymore. Just forget about him. He's a rake. And she said, yeah, I know it's true, everything you're saying. But he is the only lord of my heart. Nobody else can ever take his place. He can treat me roughly if he wants. He can embrace me and make me over the moon. Or he can dash all my most cherished hopes in a moment by rejecting me. He can do anything he wants to. Because... Yeah, you're still hung up on this. No, he didn't. This is my point. This is why we take shelter of Srimati Radharani, because Krishna is not dependable. He only arranged for Akrura to do this. Akrura didn't do anything wrong. He was only serving in the wrong government.
No, I want to repeat. He didn't go willingly at all.
No, he wasn't even going willingly. He was messed up. And this sometimes this happens. In this world it also happens. It happened to me. You sometimes when the stars are so arranged, even you approach the right person with the right purpose and he gives you the right advice, but it still messes you up because it's meant to be. Therefore she says, yata tata va viditatu lambato. You can arrange anything you want, and that's what he arranged for Akrura, you see? And he also took it. He didn't complain. But poor Akrura. Krishna's lila is like this. It's heavy. How about those four shudras that the Pandavas wasted at Varavat? What about them? Do we hear about social justice in that case?
No.
No. See? It's not fair. Life isn't fair, Baba. And even in Krishna Lila, this is the way it is. There is a supreme person. He calls the shots. We have no say. If he wants, this is what he can do. We belong to him. This is why we're in this world. We hate that. We can't deal with it. That's called envy. But by chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, then we get over it. I'm not going to say anything more about Akrura. Don't ask me again. Okay, anything else? So that it's getting late.
We can do some kirtan also. We are not getting late.
Who wants kirtan? Nobody more questions. Okay. All right. Grantaraj Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Where would we be without Srila Prabhupada? Okay. What's wrong with the bayan?
It's a little damaged.
Yeah. That's it. Okay.
I mean, it's still playable though.